Thank you, Bill. What an awesome, peppy, upbeat song about worshiping the Lord in his excellent name with lots of great theology in there as well. Thank you for singing that today. Children, it's Mr. Junior Church at this time. And I invite all of you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. To Acts chapter 4. We're continuing our study, our walk through, our preaching series through the book of Acts. And we are going to walk through this passage today where Peter and John witnessed before the Jewish council. Peter and John witnessed before the Jewish council. And this is the beginning of these persecution messages in the book of Acts. These times of persecution and times of beatings and times of imprisonment where they have to make a stand for their faith. R.C. Sproul writes the following in his commentary on Acts. He says, anytime someone is introduced as famous, it seems to be unnecessary. If he is famous, he should not have to be introduced. Yet we never know how far our influence extends. Sometimes we are surprised. One of the most shocking and surprising experiences of my life came on the day when Lequalesa, the leader of the Polish Solidarity Movement, was placed under house arrest by Soviet officials in Poland. The picture of his arrest was on the front page of every newspaper in America. When he was arrested, he was shaking his fist in defiance of the arresting authorities. And in his hand, he was holding one of that's R.C. Sproul's books. Sproul continues, I recall thinking how incredible that was. I later found out he had that same book in the casket of his father when his father was buried. Sproul continues, I never would have dreamed that anything I had written would find its way into the hands of Lequalesa. It made me think about his position in modern history. Why was the government at that time interested in arresting him? Why didn't they just execute him? That is usually the way it works. Tyrannical governments always have a secret police. They find a way to get rid of those in opposition to them, usually by some form of execution. He says, I realized that the reason Lequalesa was put under house arrest rather than executed was that he had already become too well known. To kill him would have made him a martyr. And the thing that every tyrannical regime fears more than anything else is a public uprising. Back in the 18th century, so that'd be the 1700s, the philosopher Montesquieu, a philosopher in the 1700s, wrote his book. It's titled The Spirit of the Laws. And he said that the maintenance of all forms of tyranny depends upon the ability of the government to keep the people afraid. That is why there are purges and secret police and mass executions in nations with that sort of regime. Montesquieu said that it only takes one person, one Lequalesa, with enough courage to withstand the tyrant to bring down a powerful regime. Throughout history, individuals have swum against the current and withstood powerful obstacles. Mahatma Gandhi was one. In our country, Martin Luther King Jr. stood against the authorities of his day. He defied those authorities and raised questions about the legitimacy of civil disobedience. And we see here in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John speaking and standing for truth. And the governing authorities come together and they want to squelch it. They want to keep it quiet. They want to censure it. They want to stop it. They want to prevent it. They don't know how best to do it. They question themselves. And we're going to see that all throughout the book of Acts. And a few chapters in Acts chapter 7, Stephen will be stoned, martyred. Later, Acts chapter 2, James will be beheaded. Later, Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas will be imprisoned and beaten a number of times and stoned and left for dead. This will happen all the way through the book of Acts. And it's not foreign to our world today either. Christians are standing for their faith all over the world, making stands for their faith and facing persecution, losing their jobs, losing their homes, losing their livelihood. Churches are being burned down. Many Christians in China and around the world, especially China, South Korea, Iran, the Middle East, are meeting in secret. That's going on all over the known world, and we need to be in prayer for the persecuted church. And in Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John make a stand for the faith. We see Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 say that even if the authorities tell them they can't talk about the gospel, they have to talk about the gospel. They have to obey God and not man. In Acts 3, Peter and John had healed a man lame from birth. They healed a man. We talked about that last week. This man had been lame from birth, and he was over 40 years old. Peter and John are arrested now, and they give testimony. I want to walk through this passage. My theme today is Peter and John witness boldly before the Jewish council. They are basically witnessing before the Jewish Supreme Court, except their Supreme Court had 71 people on it, okay? A big, big, big Supreme Court. The highest authority in the Jewish land, and they are standing strong with a strong testimony for the faith. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 in Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So this is happening as they are still speaking. What is about to happens as they are speaking. In the previous chapter, Peter and John are sharing. They're preaching. We're going to see here in a moment that 5,000 people, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, are saved. And while they are speaking, somebody, this group, they come up and they arrest them. So just envision this. This happens as they are speaking. You know, Peter's up there proclaiming the gospel. And as he's preaching, he sees these people come up to him, and he probably looks around like, what's happening? And they come up and they're like, hey, we have to take you away, you know? We have to take you away. We have to put you in prison. We have to put you in stocks. And later they're even going to be beaten. Certain ruling authorities are now getting involved. These ruling authorities, the captain of the temple was second in rank to the high priest. The Sadducees are involved. They may have accepted only the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament as scripture. The Sadducees denied the resurrection. And what's it say? They are greatly annoyed because Peter and John are proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And the other thing about the Sadducees is they represented the privileged aristocracy, and they were closely with the Romans. They were tied closely to Rome, and they wanted to protect power. There's a protection of power going on here. Verse 2 says they're teaching, they're proclaiming the resurrection. And again, the Sadducees didn't even believe in that. Other Jews, including the Pharisees, did believe in the resurrection. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. The Pharisees did believe the resurrection, but the Sadducees didn't. But even though the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, they didn't believe that it began with Jesus. And oftentimes, when the resurrection is brought up, people start to get censured, get quieted, get thrown in prison, get beaten. We'll see that all throughout Acts. The Sadducees are upset with Peter's preaching that in Jesus the general resurrection begun, a message with definite messianic implications. Implications that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one. And that would be viewed by the Romans as revolutionary, and the Sadducees, they were very, very, very much tied to Rome. They were tied. Their authority was tied to Rome. They wanted to maintain power. They were close to Rome. The Pharisees were more of a separatist group. They weren't tied to Rome. But you know the saying, the enemy of your enemy is your friend. They're linked together for this type of thing. Verse 3 says that they are arrested. They're put in custody until the next day. They'll be taken before the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin. The apostles were held in custody overnight because Sanhedrin trials were not conducted at night. And Rome had granted the Sanhedrin legal authority over the temple area since disputes arising there were religious in nature rather than civic. And so the Sanhedrin had some authority in this matter. Notice many people are saved. Look at verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. We're going to continue seeing the aftermath of this stretched into the next chapter. You got over 5,000 new believers, not counting the thousands that were saved at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. There's a lot going on here. So we see many coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. They're spreading the word. They're probably on Twitter or X or whatever they use. And they're spreading the word saying, you've got to hear what Peter's saying. You got to hear what John's saying. And it's probably not happening. Obviously, they didn't have that type of thing. But they're spreading the word in a quiet way. And Peter's preaching and John's there. And the Holy Spirit's working. There are amazing things happening. And then in verses 5 through 12. We see the disciples are questioned and they respond. Look at verses 5 through 7. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes, notice that, rulers, elders, scribes, gathered together in Jerusalem. They gathered with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. It became a family ordeal here. And when they had set them in the midst, put Peter and John in front of them, they inquired, they questioned, by what power or by what name did you do this? They're not saying the name of Jesus. They might know, but they're saying, whose power did you do this? You just healed this man. Remember in the previous chapter, Peter has said, it's not us that healed him. It's God that did that. It's Jesus that did it. So it's now the next day. The elders and scribes gather together. Notice they gather with the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, who were of the high priestly family. The ESV Study Bible helps us understand this group because you have all these different groups going on. The Jewish High Court consisted of 71 members. Remember, I mentioned that a minute ago. 71 members. 70 elders, according to the pattern of Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. That's in the Old Testament. And then it was dominated by the priestly Sadducees with the Pharisaic minority. So the Sadducees who were tied to Rome, they were the majority. The Pharisees, who were more of a separatist group, they were a minority right here. And the Pharisees would be the scribes, that's the lawyers of the court. Annas is designated as a high priest. And much like U.S. presidents, the high priests seem to have retained their title for life, much like U.S. presidents. He had served in that role from AD 6 through 15. So we have the high priest from AD 6 through 15 here. And he was the controlling figure in the high priestly circle, which may also explain why he's giving the title here. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the official high priest at the time. He served from AD 18 through 36. And Annas' son, John, would serve in the role later in AD 36 through 37. So we have a back-to-back-to-back high priest family here, holding on to power, holding it on to the family, and they're all here controlling this little discussion. And they ask, by what power and whose name are you doing this? Peter, notice it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, responds. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to read verses 8 through 12. And notice that it's the Holy Spirit who's controlling him. It's the Holy Spirit who's guiding the message. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts and teaches and illuminates the scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit who is giving Peter the power to proclaim boldly the message of the gospel. Look at verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. There's a resurrection. By him, this man is standing before you well. They were wondering, who did this? How did you do this? How did this crippled man become uncrippled? How did he stand up and walk without physical therapy or any medical treatment after over 40 years? How did this happen? And he's saying, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man is standing before you well. Notice, this man, this crippled man who's no longer crippled, he's right in front of them. The proof of the miracle is right in front of them. This Jesus, this verse 11, this Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. The cornerstone, you know, there's a building metaphor there. And there is salvation, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's proclaiming salvation is in no other name except but by Jesus. And Jesus is the one by whom this miracle has been performed. It's not by Peter. It's not by John. It's by Jesus working through them. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, that when they are called before courts, the Holy Spirit will guide them with what to say. I find it funny that Peter asks, are we really being examined for a good deed done? I mean, think about it. They're called before this council after healing this man who's been lame from birth. Like, why couldn't they just say thank you and move on? They don't. They're calling him before the court, the Jewish high court, the Jewish Supreme Court, with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, the leaders, for a good deed done. Later in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, and later in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, Peter will talk about good deeds and suffering for doing good. Peter is exhorting them to do good deeds. So in verse 10, Peter clarifies that this was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Notice he says, Jesus, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Jesus is not dead, but he lives. And we proclaim the resurrection all year long. This Jesus is a stone the builders rejected, which David prophesied about. That's a quote from Psalm 118:22. Yet God made him the chief cornerstone. There is no salvation apart from Jesus. You could think of John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now in verses 13 through 17, the religious leaders talk about what to do with these men. They're confounded. They don't know what to do. They're concerned. They don't want a mob. Remember the example in the beginning that R.C. Sproul had shared? They don't want a mob. They want to keep everybody quiet. They want to keep everything quiet. They don't want anything like that. Let's read verses 13 through 17. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I actually thought about it. That one verse could be a whole message in itself. They saw Peter and John with boldness, confidence. Why were they confident? Because the Holy Spirit was in them, speaking through them. They were confident because the Holy Spirit gave them confidence. And they were confident also because they had been with Jesus. Right here it says they were common men. They were uneducated, untrained, common men. But they had been with Jesus. Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. The guy was right beside them. Peter, John, the man who was healed right beside them. It's almost comical when you think about it. The guy is walking. Who knows? Maybe he's even jumping around right now. After being lame all those years, I'm sure he wanted to go for a jog. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. They had Peter and John step out. They said, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign had been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. All the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's probably a little bit of exaggeration, but still, a lot of people saw this happen. It was in the temple square. It was in the commercial region. I mean, imagine a major miracle happening in the middle of New York City or the middle of Washington, D.C. Everybody's buzzing around and going around. They're going into the temple and out of the temple, and they see this miracle happen. You know, imagine something right outside Times Square. What shall we do with these men? Verse 17. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Notice they don't say the name of Jesus. We don't want this to spread. We got to keep it quiet. We don't know what to do with these men. We don't know what to do with Peter and John. We don't want a major uprising. We don't want to make them martyrs, right? I mean, they already tried that with Jesus. They crucified him. He rose from the dead. You know, we don't want, we want to keep it quiet. Let's just command them. Don't talk about this name. But we're not even going to say the name Jesus, but we're going to tell you not to talk about him. They saw boldness. They saw that Peter and John had boldness. They were confident. They saw they were uneducated common men. That's verse 13. I like what Chuck Swindoll writes. Unlike the professionals, Peter and John were uneducated and untrained. Swindoll says, I love those words. The first comes from the Greek term agrammatos and refers to one without a formal education. We might call this person unlettered. Unlettered. The second word, untrained, again, this is referring to Peter and John. Peter and John are unlettered. And the second word, untrained, translates the Greek term idiots. Swindoll says, I'm tempted just to leave that one as it is. In that day, the term meant simply a non-professional. They were unlettered. They were non-professionals. But they had the best education. They had been with Jesus. Another source, the IVP Bible Backgrounds Commentary, which is really a good source, says, unschooled. It literally means unschooled. It means they were not trained in Greek rhetoric, like public speaking, as the priestly aristocracy would be. It could also mean that they were not trained under a recognized rabbi. If the aristocrats were too arrogant to count Jesus as a recognized rabbi, they may not have counted Jesus as a recognized rabbi. Popular Greek philosophers used to boast that they were not educated in rhetoric and lived simple lives. So it strikes the Sanhedrin as a weakness of Peter and John, would strike many of Luke's readers as a strength. You hear that? What would strike the Sanhedrin, the high court, as a weakness, might strike many of the Luke as the writer of Acts. Many of the readers as a strength. But the reason for their uneducated boldness is obvious. They had been educated by Jesus, who was himself bold and uneducated. They had been with Jesus. They had 3 or so years of the best seminary training with Jesus. The rulers are astonished by Peter and John's confidence. In verse 14, it says, they see the man who was healed. What a testimony. How could they argue with this? They send Peter and John out of the room. They have a dilemma. They wonder what to do with these men. So they threaten them. They call Peter and John back in and they threaten them. Don't speak any more in the name of Jesus. They're afraid that this will spread. They're concerned about holding on to power. They want to hold on to power. Look at verses 18 through 22. So they called them in. That's Peter and John and maybe the lame man too. Who knows? They called them in and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. Remember, 5,000 men alone had been saved. You add in women and children, there might be 15,000 new believers right there. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So they warned Peter and John not to speak about Jesus. That's verse 18. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. Peter and John respond in verses 19 through 20. They must speak about what they have seen and heard. And there's a lesson there for all of us. We must always obey the highest authority. When there is a contradiction amongst authorities, we obey the highest authority, which is God. All right, so we are to be submissive to authorities. Romans 13 says that. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 11 and going through verse 17, says to honor the emperor, who is a pretty badly severe man, using Christians to light up the city of Rome and burning them and filleting them and all kinds of bad things. And Peter says, your submissiveness will be part of your witness. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another in fear and reverence of Christ. There's also many other scriptures about submitting to church leadership and governing authorities. However, when there's a conflict, when an authority is calling you to disobey God, you obey God because he's the highest authority. A case in point of this is the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapters 1 and 2. The Hebrew midwives were told to drown the Hebrew babies. There's babies born, kill them. They didn't do it. They did not kill the babies. They obeyed the highest authority, which is God. We always obey the higher authority. And the disciples knew God calls them to talk about the gospel. Rome or the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin or the Jewish authorities can tell them not to talk about the gospel. They have to obey God and not man. And so must we. Wherever we go, and we do have freedoms in our country, praise God. Wherever we go, we need to talk about the gospel. We're there for a reason. God has us in particular places at particular times for a reason. I don't believe in coincidences. I don't find that word in the Bible. God has us in places for a reason. And there are churches all across the world where they really have to keep their meat underground and meet in secret. And to talk about the gospel does literally mean imprisonment and death and job loss. And we need to be in prayer for our persecuted brothers and sisters. They threatened them further, and they let the disciples go. They found no basis to punish them because of the people. All were praising God. What do we do with this? I just walked you through the first part of Acts chapter 4, but why? Who cares? Why does this matter? 5 quick points. Christians are being persecuted all over the world, as I just mentioned. We need to pray for them. Peter and John are called before the Jewish high court, and this is an example for us to follow. We must be like Peter and John and proclaim the gospel at every opportunity we have. Most of our opportunities, maybe all of our opportunities, are not going to be being threatened like they were. But some may. We may face being threatened for sharing the gospel or standing for truth. We must be like Peter and depend upon the Holy Spirit when asked about our faith. Notice he spoke out being filled with the Holy Spirit. We must remember that Jesus said not to worry about what we will say. The Holy Spirit will give us the words. That's Matthew 10, verses 17 to 20. We must pray now for the persecuted church. We must pray now that God will give us boldness when asked about our faith. They spoke boldly. That's verse 13. And here's the most important thing. We must spend time with Jesus. Verse 13. How do we spend time with Jesus? Spend time in prayer. Spend time in his word. Spend time in silence and solitude. Spend time with your church family and corporate worship like this, and Sunday school and small groups and women's groups and men's groups and prayer partners, accountability partners. We need to be with the bride of Christ. We need to be in the spiritual disciplines in our own life and with the church family. We must spend time with Jesus. Without spending time with Jesus, we are woefully ill-equipped and not prepared to stand for him in times like this. Let's pray. Dearly Father, I thank you for this powerful example of Peter and John standing for truth and all the other examples in the New Testament. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be spending time with you day in and day out, and you would encourage us in our faith, encourage us, you would build up our faith, you would give us courage to stand strong when times are difficult. To stand strong when times are difficult. Lord God, help us as we walk with you, as we close this service in song and then close this service in prayer and go out into the mission field. Go out into the mission field as we walk with you. We can't do it on our own like Peter. We need a special indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we need to spend time with you. I pray, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit would now convict and apply this message to each and everyone present here. It's not my application questions that matter, it's yours. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.